This is Pastor Woods, and I wanted to come talk to you today about something I think is very important, how careful Christians ought to be to make sure that there's nothing between our hearts and the Savior Jesus Christ, how we need to walk in all the light that God puts on our path. We need to be obedient and do the will of God. I'd remind you that it won't be long, according to all the different signs we're seeing, that Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to take his church out in the rapture, and those that are left behind are going to face horrible, horrible conditions during the tribulation. I would invite you to understand, you know, that you can have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan knows his time is getting short. And so he's doing everything to try to trip Christians up and to try to make people not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's devious. In fact, that's what I want to talk to you about today, is his devious devices that he uses, and warn you that you need to be ready. Don't fall for all the trickery that Satan puts across your path. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." Satan, our arch enemy, is the father of lies. He has been a liar from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does." He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's most effective device is to keep us in denial. Jokingly, I'm not talking about a river in Egypt. To keep us from seeing the truth about God, ourselves, seeing the truth about the plan of salvation, and above all, about himself and the nature and effects of sin that he has. Sin is a known transgression against the known will of God. When I sin, it isn't an accident, or it isn't because I didn't know. When I commit a sin, I do it on purpose. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." To get a clearer understanding of sin, the Bible uses three different words or attributes to describe sin's various facets. One is transgression, which means to rebel against and or ignore God's laws, to make up our own rules and go our own way. You remember when Frank Sinatra sang the song, "I Did It My Way," and was bragging about how he did everything the way he wanted it to do? You know, the whole attitude was, "I don't care what God wants, I'll do it my own way." There's a TV commercial that was on not too awfully long ago that says, "I want to spend my days the way I want to spend my days. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do." Well, that's too bad, because that leads into a path of destruction. We don't want to go that way. We want to go God's way. God's way is so much better than my way. I don't even want to think about trying to do things just on my own without his help. The second sin is iniquity, which is the expression of our sinful nature. For instance, a person isn't a sinner because he sins. Rather, he sins because he's a sinner. That's the way we are. We were born with inbred sin, and we must ask God to cleanse us, to sanctify us wholly. Now, let me explain this to you. When Adam and Eve sinned, they allowed sin to get into the human race. Every generation since then, every person has been born with a sense of rebellion against God that needs to be brought into submission to God if we're going to live for him and one day make it to heaven. We call this inbred sin. We call it carnal nature. It's where, we might say, well, I want to accept Christ my Savior, but we still have this growing inside that demands our own way and needs to be taken care of. We need to ask God to cleanse that and to set our lives apart for God's holy use. Do you know why baby bears are bears? It's because their mommies and daddies were bears. And we are sinners because our parents were sinners. But we don't have to settle for that. We can have victory through Jesus Christ. I saw a Chinese couple one day in Safeways. They had a baby, and I noticed it was a Chinese baby. It wasn't black, and it wasn't American Indian. It was Chinese. And I thought, well, you know why that is? Because the folks are Chinese. The third thing I want to talk about in sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God's mark is perfection, which means completeness or wholeness or maturity. Therefore, anything in my life that falls short of these is sin. This includes failing to face and resolve hurts from the past. It includes secret sins that maybe I think nobody but me knows about. It includes sins of resentment, pride, anger, bitterness, denial, failing to resolve areas of immaturity, and on. We know it's God's will for us to deal with and to overcome sin. Our first reaction is, no way, I could never live up to these standards. It looks like it's hopeless for me, and I'm destined for hell, so I might as well quit trying. Of course, there's no way you or I can live up to God's standards in our own strength. But the wonderful news is found in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. I like the rendering in King James here. It says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the key word here is grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. We do not deserve the favor, but God offers it to us. We cannot earn it. In the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men and women who deserve or merit the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sent his only son to descend into hell by way of the cross so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and receive into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. King James put it this way, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Grace may be defined as the unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. We know God has provided a way for us to overcome temptation and sin, but sometimes we want to do our own thing. To justify this, we say, well, it's God's will, or God's leading me, or God and I have an understanding, or God told me it's okay to do such and such because God wants me happy. Listen, God never violates his word. God is more interested in your obedience than he is your being happy. A lot of folks act like they're spatial and have an inside track with God, that God understands and tolerates their sins because he holds them as being very spatial. Not so. Sin is sin, no matter who commits it, and the wages of sin have not changed. They are still death. A large, prosperous downtown church started three little churches. They used the term mothered, three mission churches. On the first Sunday of the new year, members of the mission churches gather at the mother church for a combined communion service. The two mission churches are in the slums of the city and have some outstanding conversions. The people there are thieves and burglars and prostitutes and drug dealers and like that, but they're reaching these people for Jesus Christ. When, on this day when they have communion, the first Sunday of the year, all the people come in, and all the people from the satellite churches and the mother church all kneel side by side at the communion altar. On one of these Sundays, the pastor saw a former burglar kneeling beside the judge who had sent him to jail. This man had served a 7-year sentence. After he was released, this burglar accepted Christ and became a Christian worker. Kneeling there were the judge and the former convict. Neither seemed to be aware of the other. After the service, the judge walked out of the church with the pastor and said, "Did you notice who was kneeling beside me at communion this morning?" The pastor said, "Yes, but I didn't think you noticed." The judge said, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor nodded agreement. "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." The judge said, "I wasn't talking about him. I was thinking of myself." Well, surprised, the pastor said, "You were thinking of yourself? I don't understand." "Yes," the judge says, "it didn't cost that burglar much to get converted when he came out of jail. He had nothing but a history of crime behind him, and when he accepted Jesus, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He knew how much he needed help. But look at me. I was taught from the time I was a baby to be a gentleman, that my word was my bond, to say my prayers, to go to church, to take communion, and so on and on. I went through Oxford, got my degree, joined the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit I was a sinner on the same level as that burglar. It took more grace to forgive me for my pride and self-deception and to get me to admit I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict I'd sent to prison. Too many of us think God sees us differently than he sees other people. And too many of us we think God will tolerate our sins because we're respectable. That's not faith, that's presumption. Once we know the nature of our sins and Satan's devices and God's help is available, we're free to work on overcoming the sins and problems that so easily beset us. In 1838, after a strong emancipation movement among blacks, slavery was abolished in Jamaica to take effect on August 1st. The evening of July 31st, many former slaves gathered on the beach for a solemn and yet very joyous occasion. A large mahogany coffin had been placed on the sand next to a big hole that had been dug in the beach. All evening, the soon-to-be emancipated slaves put symbols of their enslavement in the coffin. There were chains and leg irons and whips and padlocks and other symbols of slavery. A few minutes before midnight, the box was lowered into the hole. Pushing sand into the hole to cover the coffin, they sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." They were free, free from slavery. That was July 31st, 1838. They would always remember that date. They would always remember what happened on that beach. How much like Christians who, through Christ's blood and death, are freed from our slavery to sin. We should all have a date to remember when we were set free. We should always remember what happened at that wonderful time. If you don't remember an event like that, did it actually happen? If you can't point to that event, are you really saved? There was a lady in my church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, who was married to the director of Christian education in that church. She was the sister of the chief editor of the Sunday School curriculum for the Nazarene Sunday School. He managed the publication of the Herald of Holiness. He served on the general board of the Church of the Nazarene, and he was known, loved, and respected throughout the whole denomination. She was so proud of her brother and his successful walk with Jesus Christ. She was in Marty's adult Sunday school class. One day, this question came up: when did you become a Christian? She answered she'd always been a Christian, from her mother's knee up. She said that God didn't have to forgive her for as much as other people because she had always been respectful and had never gone out into open sin. She felt that God realized what a dedicated and wonderful family that she had come from, and that had earned her merit with God. Wrong. God has no grandchildren. My kids, my grandkids, my sweet little great-grandkids were not going to make it to heaven because Marty and I have been in the ministry serving God for 58 years. They must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, "I'll tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Don't let Satan convince you that you're saved if you're not. That's one of his devious devices he uses on respectable church people. Well, you go to church. Well, you've been there every Sunday. Well, you do the good deeds. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you make sure while you still have time? Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to want to know that it is well with your soul, that your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're not there by your own merit, but you're there through the merit of what Jesus has earned for you. If there is nothing between you and God, and that you will be in heaven and free from every reminder and presence of sin, what a glorious day that's going to be. But if God says to you, "Depart, I never knew you," what a horrible thing that's going to be. Won't you make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've never accepted Him, confess your sins to Him. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to be your Savior and let Him transform you and adopt you into His family. I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, I pray that you help the people that have listened to this podcast to realize the most important decision they can make in their entire life is to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because that will determine their destiny as part of God's family. That will determine their destiny, whether they spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Oh, God, help us to be honest. If there's somebody that needs to say, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry I sinned. Come into my life and cleanse me and set my life apart for your holy use." Help them, Lord, to do that now, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would remind you, if you want to get a hold of me, you want to write a letter, it's box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you want to call me, it's 623-845-2741. You can also send me a text under that number, if that would make it easier. Or you can send me an email. And again, I get so many emails, sometimes I miss. So make sure if you send it and I don't respond, send it again or call me. But it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Now, I am going to be preaching again at First Baptist Church here in Holbrook on Sunday. We're having a great time. I've been in a series on Elijah. And I want to talk today about you can run, but you can't hide. And I think that you would enjoy that. I would encourage you to come at 11 o'clock and be part of the service. Get involved in the music and the fellowship with other Christians. Actually, you can come at 9:45 for Sunday school. Good Bible study, and be a part of that. And then Sunday night, we're also going to be having a service. It's a Bible study. We're studying Revelation. And I'll be talking about Revelation chapter 6 this coming Sunday. I think we'll review in 4 and 5, but then move on into 6. And I would encourage you to come and be a part of all this. God bless you. I hope that you're having a good week. And I hope you know my Savior Jesus Christ as your Savior too. God bless.